right, everybody, welcome in to the NG podcast, where we, today's interesting. Today is definitely going to be interesting, but trying to get some people in here. So while I'm getting this out there, make sure again, as always, we want to make sure that we have our Bible, we have our notebook, all of that good stuff, because today's a little interesting. As I kind of look at this passage and see if there's a way for us to chop this up, I don't know if there really is a convenient way. So we might have to actually do like part one and a half, and then like part two and a half. All right. That just might be the way that we have to actually dice this thing up. So again, grab all of the things that you need: your Bible, your highlighter, your pen, and your notebook, and we'll get going here in just a few seconds. We are in Daniel chapter 2, and you'll notice we've got quite a few verses that we're planning on, keywords, that we're planning on doing today, okay? I understand that there is a lot of verses here. We got a big chunk, and really the reason why today is going to be a little bit difficult is mainly just because of the fact that we have what's called a narrative. Okay, so this is actually going to be a story that we're looking at today. And so make sure you grab all that stuff. And I think what we're going to do today, as we look at this passage, is we'll do mainly observation, and we'll kind of talk about what's going on so far, and we might look at some of the historical context of stuff, but we might not get into interpretation a lot because this podcast would be really long. As we've seen in the past, like even last week, if you were with us last time, if not, I'm sure the video is going to be linked, but if you were with us last time, we were here for a minute, all right? We were here for quite a while, and we only went over just a few verses, 17 to 21, right? So just five verses, but man, we were there for quite a while. So today, obviously, we have a lot more. We have 1 through 9, okay, which is 10 verses. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. No, that's 9. What? I can't math. That's why I became a youth pastor, okay? It's because I can't math. But if you're joining us live, let me know in the chat. One of our lucky listeners last week, Mr. David Sanchez, is going home with a beautiful hat. He gets to go home with a beautiful hat, and I know that he's very excited. But if you missed out and you want the hat, it's right there. If you click that link, or if you just go to our shop, that's a great way for you to support our church. All right. In fact, if you have never tithed before or anything like that, a great way of supporting our church is through the merch, church merch. All right. If you go to our shop and you buy a Living Hope shirt or a Next Gen hat or something like that, number one, the money goes to just the general fund of our church. But also, it's something that you can wear to where people can say, hey, what is that? And you can tell them about our church and all that kind of stuff. So great, great opportunity for you guys. So again, I've got my Bible right here. I've got my journal right over here, ready for that. Today's going to be good. Today's maybe not going to be as much really jumping all over the place in historical context, and or sorry, in Blue Letter Bible, because today's going to be a lot of historical context as we look at the really a story that's being told, a little bit tougher to break apart. Okay, so just give it a few more minutes to get some people in here. Also, if you're listening, don't forget we've got a lot of great events coming up. Okay, if you want to join us this Saturday at 4 p.m. we have our scavengergram, which is always it's a lot of fun. It was really fun when we did it at Peak. If you don't know what that is, that's a photo scavenger hunt. Okay. That's an opportunity to hop in a vehicle with a team, hit the town with a bunch of clues, trying to figure out where all of these things are, getting as many points as you can. And yes, there are prizes. So be here for that. And to just keep up to date with everything going on in our church, visit us online at our church website right there. And we'd love to have you. Or you can just follow us on Instagram at NextGenLHC. It's right there on the screen if you're watching. And if you're listening, we'll just type that in on the Instagram machine, and it'll pop out a great page for you to follow. All right. We're also continually expanding this podcast. So I want it to be relevant for you all. And so we might add some segments here and there as we continue to grow. So that way it's not just you staring at me or listening at me. But again, this is the Next Gen podcast, and it is about teaching the next generation how to be the next generation. And the best way to do that is teaching you how to study the Bible, because you've got to know God's word, as we've already learned so far. Just as a recap in Daniel, the reason why these men were taken were young was because when you're young, your mind is pliable and it can be changed and it can be manipulated and all of those things. So we're not any different, or you're not any different. Your minds are pliable. You can be influenced by the things that are happening around you. And so you've got to be like Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. You need to determine that you will not defile yourself, that you will remain faithful to God and God alone, right? And the best way to do that is to commit to studying his word. And so if you're listening to this podcast, that's you. And today we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And the title in my Bible is Nebuchadnezzar's Dream, okay? So when I see dream, something that should immediately pop into my head from previous study is Daniel himself, right? If we remember last week when these gifts are being given by God, right? Verse 17, God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding. There's this caveat, the second part in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, where it says that they all got knowledge and understanding of every kind of literature and wisdom. And we looked at what that meant. We related it to James 1:17, but then it added that Daniel got, remember that double portion, right? Daniel got something extra. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind, okay? So then I see that, and I see this next part of my Bible that says we're going to be looking at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and all of a sudden I'm going, wait a minute, plot twist, I think I know what's about to happen right here, okay? So that you should be aware of that. And remember, we related that to Matthew 25 with the parable of the talents, right? And where it says that the master gifted to all of his servants according to their ability, right? So What were they able to handle? And Daniel was able, in God's eyes, to handle a double portion. Okay, so before we get into this, I'm going to say a prayer for us with my lovely hair. If you're listening and you're not watching, just trust me, my hair is beautiful right now. I need to talk to Ernie Blends and see if he can give me a haircut. But let's pray as we open up this time together. Father God, we find ourselves at the near end, second half of a, I'm sure, busy week that has brought all kinds of triumphs and trials, busyness and anxiety and all kinds of things. And so right now we want to stop. We want to remove all distractions. God, help us to not think of anything but you. Help us to not think of anything but your word. God, let your word cut us deep to our core. Teach us something new as we continue through this book that has so much to teach us, that so many of these listeners can relate to firsthand. God, help us to ask the right questions. And God, through your spirit, would you bring new things to our minds and our hearts, that this wouldn't just be something that we're storing in our brains, but that it would nurture our soul so much that it would overflow into our hands and our feet. God, warn us, teach us, and grow us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, again, as always, if you're listening live, please let me know. All right. Put your name over there in the chat. I can see it. I know I'm a one-man crew when it comes to this podcast, but I can see it. And so I would love to know that you're here listening and you're with me. It's not just me alone in my office. And I mean alone. Like, there's nobody else in the church right now. Like, I'm sitting here. Timmy's by himself. All right. But I know I've got you with me. And if anything, I've got the Lord with me as I read his word. Okay. So again, we are in Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Remember, this is narrative. So today, let me just give you the plan. Historically, we have gone observation, interpretation, application, right? today's is actually probably going to mirror more of that first week where we really looked at the introduction. And in fact, we might even reference some of that as we look at today's passage, because today's passage, chapter 2, really starts a bigger narrative, a much longer narrative. And remember, a narrative is a story, okay? Basically, characters that are talking, and this is real conversation. This really happened. So don't hear me say story and think that I'm telling you that this isn't real, that it didn't happen. It did. And it's recorded in history, just like many important conversations throughout history. But because of that, sometimes it can be hard to find a good place to stop, right? Because we don't want to try and read so much that we don't really get to take time to focus on it. This isn't a surface dive. This is a deep dive. And so we're going to do our best. So really what I think is a good chunk, and it might leave us on a cliffhanger, but go with me on this. All of the good movies and all the good shows that make you want to come back next week have good cliffhangers. Caitlin and I are watching a show. If you don't know who Caitlin is, that's my wife. We're watching a show right now. And every episode comes out on Sunday, which for some reason seems that makes it feel like it's an eternity in between episodes. But they always end on these massive cliffhangers. And what does it make you want? It makes you want to come back for more. So maybe we'll end on a cliffhanger. Sorry, I just had a little puberty squeak there. Anyway, maybe we'll end on a cliffhanger and it'll make you want to come back for more, which I think you should come back for more, regardless of if there's a cliffhanger or not. Okay, so here's what we're going to do this time. I'm just going to read these verses. If things stand out to you, go ahead and write them. I've got my journal right here. If things stand out to you, we're going to write those down the second time. So here's what we're going to do. Don't write anything down right now. In fact, I'm just going to read this first time all the way through. And then we'll go back through and write down the things that stand out to us. Okay? Just going to do a quick flyover, get the story. So Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says this. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that troubled him, and sleep deserted him. So the king gave orders to summon the magicians, mediums, sorcerers, and Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. When they came and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream and am anxious to understand it." The Chaldeans spoke to the king. Aramaic begins here. "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "My word is final. If you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a garbage dump. But if you make the dream and its interpretation known to me, you'll receive gifts, a reward, and great honor from me. So make the dream and its interpretation known to me." They answered a second time, "May the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will make known the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain you are trying to gain some time, because you see that my word is final. If you don't tell me the dream, there is one decree for you. You have conspired to tell me something false or fraudulent until the situation changes. So tell me the dream, and I will know you can give me its interpretations." Its interpretation. Okay, we're going to stop right there. So if I were going to summarize what we just read, which is always a good spot to start, what's basically happening right here, we know King Nebuchadnezzar, if we remember from our week one, if not, go back and listen to that podcast where we're diving into Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was kind of a brutal king, and he was really into himself. And you can almost see that he kind of puts people in an impossible situation. So he has this dream. It says that it deeply troubles him, and it keeps him from being able to sleep, right? Maybe you've had a dream like that. And so he calls all these people that are supposed to be able to do all kinds of amazing things, sorcerers and mediums and all that kind of stuff, comes to him. And remember, he doesn't ask them, one thing that's important to notice, he doesn't ask them to interpret the dream necessarily. What he's asking them to do is tell him the dream. Now, what it seems like is this is a little bit of a lose-lose situation, right? Because what happens if they can't tell him the dream? If you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, two different things. So he hasn't even told him what his dream was. He wants them to tell him what his dream was and also interpret it. If you don't, what's going to happen? You're going to be torn limb from limb and your house will be made a garbage dump. If you look at verse 5, that's kind of intense, right? Okay, so we're going to go back and we're going to read it again. Now that we got some context, grab your pen. I've got mine. For those of you listening online, here you go. There you go. You can hear my pen if you can't see it. It's red. It's a red pen. And also, if you're listening later, I'm wearing a red jacket with a I guess, maroon shirt and a yellow hat. I'm just going to describe it to you so that way you feel like you're here with us live. You know the best solution to that? Actually listen live. I think that's a great solution. All right. Here we go. I'm going to write in my notes here. What do I call it again? I like to be consistent here in my notes. Deep dive, Daniel 2. One through nine. And I'm going to put part one because I feel like we're going to come back to this guy. Okay. And then I'm going to write my little subline right here. Observation. All right. So again, I'm not studying the Bible for you. I'm studying the Bible with you. So you will hear me write down things that stand out to me. That might be different from you. There might be other things that stand out to you, and that's okay. You write those things down and apply the same principles that I am. Okay? So again, you do what's important for you. What does God have stand out to you? And it might make no sense to you at the time, but that we're just observing. We're not asking the question of why. We're just observing. So if God has some random word just stand out to you for some reason, write it down. And like we've seen in the past, you might look it up. This happened last week. In fact, the word that was tied to the competition of winning a hat, that word ended up not really having a super significant, you know, existential meaning. Sometimes that'll happen. But you know what? You're just listening. You get in the habit of listening to God. So if it stands out, write it down. If it's a question, if you're wanting to look into something, if it's a word, write it down, and then we'll come back later for the interpretation. Okay? So here we go. Reading again, starting in verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that troubled him, and sleep deserted him. Troubled stands out to me. Troubled him. And sleep deserted him. So that would be verse 1. So the king gave orders to summon the magicians, mediums, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. Oh, mine has a little exponent there. What does it say for Chaldeans? It's a letter I. In this chapter, Chaldeans are influential Babylonian wise men. Okay, so that's who the Chaldeans are. They're supposed to be wise men. When they came and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream and am anxious to understand it. The word anxious stands out to me. Verse 3. The Chaldeans, those influential Babylonian wise men, spoke to the king. And then my Bible in parentheses says Aramaic begins here. And the letter J, Daniel 2:4 through 7:28 is written in Aramaic. Oh, so again, if you think back to the very first diving into Daniel, the very first podcast that we did through Daniel, we learned that, right? We learned that it's actually written in different languages. And there's a lot of significance. I'm not going to spoil it because you should go back and listen to that podcast if you haven't already. But here we go. And this is where the Aramaic begins. It won't look any different for us because it's in English. So here we go. May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. Let me turn my page. The king replied to the Chaldeans, my word is final. If you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb. and your houses will be made a garbage dump. I'm going to look up that word garbage. The word stands out to me. That's verse 5. But if you make the dream and its interpretation known to me, you'll receive gifts, a reward, and great honor from me. So make the dream and its interpretation known to me. That word known has been used a lot. One, I'm curious if it's the same word used over and over. And also what the depth of it is. So let's see. Man, that word is used in... It's not used there. It looks like just verses 5 to 9 is really where that's used. I'm curious about that word. But let's see. So verse 7. They answered a second time. May the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will make known, there's that word again, the interpretation. The king replied, I know for certain you are trying to gain some time, because you see that my word is final. I want to see, okay, that's the second time he says my word is final. Verse 5, verse 8. That kind of stands out to me. My word is final. Really what the depth of that is. If you don't tell me the dream, verse 9, if you don't tell me the dream, there is one decree for you. You have conspired to tell me something false or fraudulent until the situation changes. So tell me the dream and I will know you can give me its interpretation. Okay. So one thing I want to do, I want to kind of dive a little bit into the culture of what's happening here. And if you've studied your Bible before, one thing that kind of comes to mind when I see magicians and mediums and sorcerers and Chaldean wise men and all that kind of stuff. If you've read the story of Moses, what's really interesting is that when Moses was performing these plagues before the Israelites were released from Egyptian captivity, Pharaoh would have his magicians and all that kind of stuff perform the same things, right? So clearly it's pretty normal historically. It's pretty normal for kings and leaders of big nations to have these mediums and magicians and sorcerers and Chaldeans or whatever and wise men at their disposal. Okay. So I feel like there's some significance there. We also, it's important for us to maybe look into the significance of dreams. In this setting. Because again, before we read any further, what you'll notice, one thing that stands out to me is how serious this is to Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, now, yes, like Nebuchadnezzar was a brutal king and all this kind of stuff. And we know, like, just from our study, we know all of the crazy things that he did, and he wiped out Israel. He took these people from their homeland and all this kind of stuff. And so we know all that's happening. But again, it's really easy for us to go, it's just a dream. Like, throw it in the chat. How many of you have ever had a dream that has caused you to be so deeply troubled that you couldn't even sleep, and you were willing to kill people in order to get the answer of what it meant? Anybody? Not me. Right? That doesn't really happen to me. I've never been in that situation before. Okay. So we're going to do something. Okay. Before we're going to keep our observations. One thing that I would like to do first. And again, this podcast, if you don't know, I don't prepare anything beforehand. I haven't read this passage beforehand. All I did was kind of looked to see where a good stopping point would be. I haven't studied, this before we come to this time. I haven't prepared what I'm going to walk through because I want you to really see how this works. So when I'm in this situation, right, And I'm trying to get a broader context of what's actually happening. Yes, I can pull out, you know, my concordance, and I can look at the word dream and see what it means. And I can pull up a commentary. But I've got all these books that I've referenced before. So I'm going to grab a few of them. And I think what's going to be really cool for this week, before we get into more observation interpretation, we'll get to the interpretation next time with all of these things that we've noticed. And maybe by then, God will bring more things to mind. I'm actually going to move past my Bible here. Okay, I don't see any study notes inside my study Bible. So I'm going to move my Bible over here. I'm going to keep my journal handy, right, just in case I do have some things that come to mind that would be worth writing. But I'm going to grab a few different books, okay? So while I get that stuff together, what I would suggest is that you make a nice little spot in your journal to take down. It's not observation, interpretation, whatever. This is literally just going to be historical context. Okay. So if you want to make a little spot in your journal for that, I'm going to grab some books that are here. I'm going to put up the deep dive countdown here just for a second so I can grab all these books and things like that. And then we'll get started here in a second. Okay. So here we go. All right, I'm back. Thank you for bearing with me. If you were on the audio one, hopefully you just skip forward. Okay, but I grabbed a few different books. So let me just show you what I grabbed. We're going old school here, okay? I don't actually have a print commentary, so maybe if we need to, we'll pull up a commentary. But I grabbed this book. This is actually a part of a series for the Old Testament. This is an introduction to the Old Testament prophetic books, okay? So there's actually quite a few of them. In fact, I've got some of the other ones over here on my shelf. So I grabbed this to see if we can actually get a little bit more context about dreams. I need a bookmark. I'll use this cool Mandalorian patch as a bookmark right there. So I grabbed this book right here. Okay, prophetic books. I grabbed a survey of the Old Testament. So again, a survey is just kind of a broad sweep of what the Old Testament is. And there's also a survey of the New Testament. This is Jensen's survey of the Old Testament. I grabbed that. I grabbed a Bible dictionary. This might be good because if we look up the word dream, it's not going to tell us what a dream is. It's specifically going to give us context around that. And yes, this is a doorstop of a book. It's big, right? No, it's not like on the weekends if I need a light read, I grab this guy. This is a reference book, okay? And then I also grabbed a Bible Atlas, all right? And I know this might sound strange. It's not just maps. This is actually going to also help us get some historical context as well. This is Holman Bible Atlas. And then, like I said, if we want to, unfortunately, I don't have a blue commentary. So the blue ones right there above my finger, those commentaries, those are Old Testament. The red ones are New Testament. I have the whole New Testament. I don't have the whole Old Testament. I am missing... I'm missing Daniel, so we're going to we're going to go without that. But we've always got Blue Letter Bible, just in case we don't get what we're looking for here. But I have every confidence that we will get what we're looking for here. Okay. That's a great reminder to silence your phones. Okay. Okay. So first, let's look into this atlas. All right. And if it's relevant, I'll lift it up for you. But again, the Bible atlas, the purpose of this is to, again, give you cultural understandings of all this kind of stuff that's happening. Okay. So we have, oh my goodness, there's a bunch of maps in here. Obviously there's charts, there's all kinds of things here. So we're going to look in the Old Testament era, trying to find Dave or Daniel over here. Okay. The Exodus, conquest and settlement. We're looking for the exile. Here we go. The community in Babylon. This is going to be chapter 12, page 160. And we're going to see if this can kind of give us a little bit of context when it comes to what we're reading here. Page 160. I don't even see page numbers. Oh, my goodness. Let's see here. That's interesting. Well, if I were talking to the graphic designer who designed this book, I would say, hey, buddy, you forgot the page numbers, silly guy. Oh, there they are. Here we go. Right up there in the top middle. Boom. Here we go. Page 160. We can see what we're kind of looking at here. Okay, so if you're listening on the Spotify one, we've got some maps of the area, just some pictures to give us some context of what's happening in Babylon. Okay. The prophets in exile, we have Ezekiel, Haggai, and Zechariah, Malachi, the Persian period, which is right after this. I don't see anything necessarily mentioned about Daniel. So this is actually going to give us just kind of a broader understanding of Babylon itself. It's a heart of an empire. So let me just read the first part of this. Mighty Babylon reached its zenith shortly after 600 BC under the generous patronage of the Neo-Babylonian kings. Having suffered devastation in 689 at the hands of Sennacherib, Babylon began to rise again. The Chaldean kings, Nabopolassar and Nebuchadnezzar, endowed the city with monuments worthy of the capital of a glorious empire. About 450 BC, the Greek historian Herodotus wrote that Babylon was adorned in a manner surpassing any city we are acquainted with. So they were wealthy. He was an extremely powerful king. I'm going to skip down to where it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar erected another fortification on the eastern bank to give an additional protection to his capital. Okay, so he was concerned with the safety. The wall began in the north near the summer palace and extended east and south of the inner city where it met the Euphrates. Okay, so this doesn't really give us a ton of information that we're looking for. Just the cultural information is really what we're looking for. We're not necessarily looking for geographical information. We're looking for cultural information. And again, the reason why we're looking for cultural information is because we're talking about dreams, right? We're talking about why they seem so significant, because remember, this is just an interpretation of a dream, but it's to the point where if he doesn't get an interpretation, this has him so worked up that not only is he losing sleep, but he's willing to say, hey, if you can't interpret this, I'm going to be so upset that I'm probably just going to kill you and your family and ruin your life, right? And your family's lives. So that's why we're looking for cultural understanding of this. So unfortunately, just like sometimes can happen, this atlas doesn't really give us a lot of help. Gives us some historical context, might come in handy later. I'm foreshadowing, but especially thinking of the statue that's erected that Rakshak and Beni are not willing to bow down to. Might sound significant then, but as of right now, goodness. As of right now, I don't really see a bunch of stuff that's going to help us here. So unfortunately, Atlas, not a big help. That's okay. Let's look at our next book. I'll just put this down here. Our next book, Unger's Bible Dictionary. Just like any other dictionary, we're going to look up the word. So here we go. Let's look up the word dream in here. Because again, We're trying to get a thematic understanding. There's a big word for you. We're trying to understand the theme of what's going on here, okay, as it comes to why this matters so much. Because again, this was written to a specific people, and it's written for us. So there are things that we can learn, but if it didn't mean it to them, it can't mean it for us. And this will really help us have a broader understanding. Because if you're sitting there going, why are dreams such a big deal? I've had dreams before. I'm not ready to kill people over it. And I've definitely never woken up in such a state that I've like got to beg people for an interpretation of my dream. And what one thing that's really interesting, the average, like when I look at the word drought in here, the entry's like super tiny. When I look at the word dragon, a little bit bigger, right? If you think of the book of Revelation. When I look at dream right here, we've got a huge section here that we're gonna look into. Okay, so this is gonna give us a broad understanding of the use of dreams in scripture. Okay, so here we go. Dream. Hebrew, it's halom. Greek, it's onar. The dream is a domain of experience having an intellectual, ethical, and spiritual significance. Living in an earthly body, we have, as the background of our being, a dim region out of which our thinking labors forth to the daylight, and in which much goes forward, especially in the condition of sleep, of which we can only come to a knowledge by looking back afterward. Experience confirms to us the assertion of Scripture that God gives to his beloved in sleep not only many poetical and musical inventions, but moreover many scientific solutions and spiritual perceptions have been conceived and born from the life of genius awakened in sleep. Another significant aspect of dreaming is the ethical. In the dream, one's true nature manifests itself, breaking through the pressure of external relations and the simulation of the waking life. From the selfishness of the soul, its selfish impulses, its restlessness stimulated by selfishness, are formed in the heart all kinds of sinful images, of which the man is ashamed when he awakes, and on account of which remorse sometimes disturbs the dreamer. The scriptures appear to hold the man responsible, if not for dreaming, at least for the character of the dream. It's Leviticus 15:16 and Deuteronomy 23:10. A third significant aspect of dreams is the spiritual. This sounds like what we're looking for. They may become the means of a direct and special intercourse of God with man. The witness of conscience may make itself objective and expand within the dream into perceptible transactions between God and man. Thus, God warned Abimelech and Laban in a dream, and the wife of Pilate warned her husband against being concerned in the death of the just one in a dream. The conviction of the sinfulness and nothingness of man is related by Eliphaz as realized in a dream. The special will of God is often revealed to men through dreams, of which the scriptures mention many. Such are the dreams of Jacob in Bethel and in Haran, the dream of Solomon in Gibeon, the dreams of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the night visions of Paul. From 1 Samuel 28:6, we infer that God did at times answer sincere inquiries. Concerning the future, the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel are examples. Ooh, boom, look at that. That mentions this. So this is something that's concerning the future. This is something that's going to happen. Waking visions probably are to be distinguished from these poetic dream visions, which the seer, whether by day, which Daniel's mentioned there, or by night, receives in a waking state. The dream of Joseph in his father's house, which became plain to him subsequently, figuratively predicted to him his future eminence over the house of Jacob. The dreams of the chief butler and the chief baker of Pharaoh. The dream of the soldier in the Midianitish camp in the time of Gibeon are illustrations of dreams and presentiment. I've never heard that word before in my life. Presentiment. Here we go. According to Numbers 12, 6, dreams and visions are the two forms of the prophetic revelations of God. Too much reliance is not to be placed upon dreams. That's what Ezekiel 5, 7 says. A good dream was one of the three things, a good king, a fruitful year, and a good dream, popularly regarded as marks of divine favor. And so general was the belief and the significance that it passed into this popular saying, if anyone sleeps 7 days without dreaming, call him wicked. And then there's a secondary part where it says interpretations of dreams. Because the dream was looked upon as a communication from the gods, there arose those who professed ability to interpret the same. These were not to be listened to if they taught anything contrary to the law. Instances are given of God's aiding men to understand dreams and the divine lessons taught thereby. And actually, Daniel is mentioned right there. And this actually tells us to go look at magic as well. But I think we got what we're looking for here. So again, as I look at this, and again, it looks like a dictionary. If I hold this up, you can see what we're looking at. It literally, there you go. It looks like a dictionary, right? But what is this saying? In that context, especially this last part where it says interpretation of dreams, the dream was looked upon as a communication from the gods, and that's lowercase g, which means this isn't just talking about Israel's tradition. It was ancient Near Eastern tradition that dreams were a way of God or the gods, depending on what your religion was, communicating with man. And so because of that, there were people who professed the ability to interpret them, right? Just like these magicians and all that kind of stuff, which is probably why it tells us to go look at the word magic as well. And so that's a lot of significance. So number one, it's a communication from God. Number two, favor can come out of these things. And it's actually a dream that's telling the future. So no wonder Nebuchadnezzar is getting worked up about this, because again, he's concerned with the future. He's a very selfish ruler. And I'm pretty sure one of the reasons why he's concerned with the future is because he wants to make sure that he's still in it, that he's still ruling. And he believes it's coming from God, one of the gods, one of his gods, and he's actually calling out these people that claim to be able to interpret them. And he's basically saying, hey, if that's true, not only can you interpret it, but you can also tell me what my dream is. Okay, so good context there. Let's crack this open. Jensen's Survey of the Old Testament. These books smell like a library, and I know that might sound weird to you on the podcast, but man, I love walking into libraries. Just something about having a real book in your hands. Fill your libraries, friends. All right. Chapter 24, page 374. Daniel, God rules the world. Let's go to this survey here. Wait, what page was that again? 324? Survey. What just happened? Here we go. Okay. Let's go there first. So 374 in here, I know you can hear the pages turning. It's great. So if I go to 374 here, God rules the world. The book of Daniel has been described as the greatest book in the Bible on godless kingdoms and the kingdom of God. The godless kingdoms referred to here are the Gentile nations, and the kingdom of God is the millennial reign centered about Israel. The grand truth, which applies to all kingdoms, is summed up in four words: God rules the world. Daniel is a relatively short book, but compacted into its pages are multitudes of fascinating prophecies and basic doctrines which challenge the Bible student to tarry long in its study, to do a deep dive, and that's what we're doing right here. It challenges us to do that. The importance of the book of Daniel is understood in this comprehensive evaluation, which we're not going to read right now because it is comprehensive. It is very long, and we don't have a bunch of time. We're looking specifically for anything that this has to say about the name. So this is giving me a lot of historical context. Okay. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's vision. Okay, let's see what this says. Nebuchadnezzar, who had so recently been raised to the position of world ruler, was anxiously thinking about the newly acquired possessions when God revealed to him in a dream a prophetic outline of the future history of the world powers. About 50 years later, Daniel had a vision concerning the same world powers. And then it gives a chart over here. Chart 90 shows some of the major similarities of the two dreams. So Daniel's vision and Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The fulfillment column is a widely accepted conservative system of interpretation of these chapters. Note how much of the prophecies were fulfilled before Christ's first coming. Okay. So again, this is all revealing. Let's see. What chart was that? This was chart number 90. And this is chart number 90 right here. Okay, so this is, now here's something that's interesting to note. What this just clarified is that this dream that is given to Nebuchadnezzar came from who? God. And as we looked at the beginning of this, what's the chapter, what did they call this chapter? The important lesson to learn from Daniel? God rules the world. Now, wait a minute. I thought Nebuchadnezzar was not one of the Israelites. I thought that Nebuchadnezzar didn't follow God. I thought that Nebuchadnezzar had his own gods. So why is God giving him a vision? It is because of that. God is always in control, and God is in power over the entire world, not all these other gods. And he will do what he pleases to cause history to lay out the way it is. Now, that doesn't mean Nebuchadnezzar would have known that that was Yahweh, God, speaking. Daniel definitely did when he had his vision in chapter 7, which we won't get to for a while. All right. But what does it say again? Nebuchadnezzar, who had so recently been raised to the position of world leader, was anxiously thinking about his newly acquired possessions when God revealed to him in a dream a prophetic outline of the future history of the world powers. This has his dream has everything to do with his rule, with his leadership, with his world power. And so obviously that's going to cause some angst. That's going to cause some anxiety. Okay. So it gives a little bit more, and then it goes into the minor prophets. So that gave us some good fruit right here. And don't worry, we're going to summarize all this at the end as we're done looking at all these sources. So Jensen just kind of revealed to us a little bit more about why this would be concerning to him as a world leader. You never felt safe, right? And we actually know that from David as well. David never felt safe either, because how did you take the throne? You killed the guy currently sitting on it in that time period. And so clearly, if he's a new leader and he wants to keep his rule and he wants to stay in charge over the world, well, naturally, that's going to cause a little bit of anxiety, I would imagine. Okay. All right. Last resource we're going to look at, and then maybe we'll crack into some commentaries here that's going to really help us summarize things, is this book right here, An Introduction to the Old Testament Prophetic Books. So this is specifically just the prophetic books. I've got the page marked right here because I looked into it during that brief intermission that we had. Analysis of the dreams and visions, Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. So I'm going to read this and then we'll talk about it. The date of this dream was Nebuchadnezzar's second year. Aside from the date of Daniel's exile, it is the earliest date in the book. Whereas the king's personal acquaintance with Daniel is chapter 1, appears inconsistent with his ostensible ignorance of him in chapter 2. The access that the youthful prophet had to Nebuchadnezzar seems to confirm the acquaintance, even though the king probably had no knowledge of Daniel's interpretive powers, to which he had had no occasion for introduction. Okay, Daniel wasn't there, so Daniel's not a part of the group that's trying to understand these dreams, and it seems like Nebuchadnezzar doesn't really know who he is or that he has those powers. The statement that Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams in chapter 17, which we just looked at, Daniel chapter 1, verse 17, is a proleptic observation and need not imply that Nebuchadnezzar was aware of that ability. So again, it's just saying he had no idea that Daniel could do that. The king may have forgotten the dream, but more likely he believed that if the Chaldeans could relate its contents to him, then he could be confident of the validity of their interpretation, which that's what verse 9 shows. Okay, and then it actually goes into the dream itself, which we have not gotten to yet here. So we haven't gotten into actually what the dream is, but we're looking for that context of why dreams are important. Okay. What is it about this dream in that culture that's causing that? So we're going to look at one last place. We're going to go over to Blue Letter Bible. Okay. So again, I'm going to share my screen, which means if you're listening on Spotify, I will do my best to kind of describe exactly what we're talking through here. But we're right here on Blue Letter Bible. I'm going to type in Daniel chapter 2. I'm using ESV, so I'm going to select ESV right there. And I'm going to select search. Let's see. Verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. This is probably where I want to look, right? I want to know why. What's the big deal with these dreams? So I'm going to click on tools. And I'm not doing a word study, so I'm not going to look at interlinear. I've already looked at dictionaries. We just did that with real, you know, solid stuff. And so let's see, Daniel 2. Let's look at some of these text commentaries. Daniel 2, study guide for Daniel 2. Chuck Smith, study guide for Daniel. Let's start with this one. Study guide for Daniel 2 from David Guzik. In the second year, his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. There was something disturbing about this dream, and Nebuchadnezzar knew that it was unusually significant. Make known the dream to me. It is hard to say if Nebuchadnezzar really remembered the dream or not. Perhaps he had a general sense of it, but only a vague remembrance of the details. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't know for certain that the wise men gave a correct interpretation of the dream, but he could test their ability to tell what he had dreamed. So again, this is a big test of this kind of here. So let's go back. I'm going to look at another commentary and see what they've got to say. Let's go to Chuck Smith, study guide for Daniel. Oh, no, let's go to commentary on Daniel 2 by Matthew Henry. All right. It was said in chapter 1, verse 17, that Daniel had understanding in dreams. And here we have an early and eminent instance of it, which soon made him famous in the court of Babylon, as Joseph, by the same means, came to be so in the court of Egypt. That's right. He's just like Pharaoh, who couldn't have his dream interpreted, heard about Joseph, and so they called Joseph to him to interpret it. And actually, I already know their responses, but both Joseph and Daniel's responses to the Pharaoh and to Nebuchadnezzar are very similar. This chapter is a history, but it is the history of a prophecy by a dream and the interpretation of it. Pharaoh's dream and Joseph's interpretation of it related only to the years of plenty and famine and the interest of God's Israel in them. But Nebuchadnezzar's dream here and Daniel's interpretation of that look much higher to the four monarchies and the concerns of Israel in them and the kingdom of the Messiah, which should be set up in the world upon the ruins of them. In this chapter, we have the great perplexity that Nebuchadnezzar was put into by a dream which he had forgotten, and his command to the magicians to tell him what it was, which they could not pretend to do. Orders giving for the destroying of all the wise men of Babylon and of Daniel among the rest with his fellows. That's going to be coming next time we're together. The discovery of this secret to him in answer to prayer and the thanksgiving he offered up to God, capital G, thereupon. His admission to the king and the discovery he made to him both of his dream and of the interpretation, and the great honor which Nebuchadnezzar put upon Daniel in recompense for this service and the preferment of his companies with him. So let's look at the passage that we're actually talking about here. Okay. Verse 1, we meet with a great difficulty in the date of this story. Let's see, I'm going to go forward. Now, Daniel was carried to Babylon in his first year, and it should seem he was 3 years under tutors and governors before he was presented to the king, which is chapter 1, verse 5. How then could this happen in the second year? Perhaps, though 3 years were appointed for the education of other children, yet Daniel was so forward that he was taken into business when he had been but 1 year at school. And so in the second year, he became thus considerable. Okay. All right. Here's the perplexity. Here's what we're looking at. The perplexity that Nebuchadnezzar was in by reason of a dream which he had dreamed but had forgotten. He dreamed dreams, that is, a dream consisting of divers distinct parts, or which filled his head as much as if it had been many dreams. Solomon speaks of a multitude of dreams, strangely incoherent, in which there are divers vanities. This dream of Nebuchadnezzar's has had nothing in the thing itself, but what might be paralleled in many a common dream, in which are often represented to men things as foreign as are here mentioned. But there was something in the impression it made upon him, which carried with it an incontestable evidence of its divine original and its prophetic significancy. Note, the greatest of men are not exempt from, nay, they lie most open to, those cares and troubles of mind which disturb their repose in the night. While the sleep of the laboring man is sweet and sound, and the sleep of the sober, temperate man free from confused dreams, the abundance of the rich will not suffer them to sleep at all for care, and the excesses of gluttons and drunkards will not suffer them to sleep quietly for dreaming. But this recorded here was not from natural causes. Nebuchadnezzar was a troubler of God's Israel, but God here troubled him. For he that made the soul can make his sword to approach to it. He had his guards about him, but they could not keep trouble from his spirit. We know not the uneasiness of many that live in great pomp, and, one would think, in pleasure too. We look into their houses and are tempted to envy them, but could we look into their hearts, we should pity them rather. All the treasures and all the delights of the children of men, which this mighty monarch had command of, could not procure him a little repose. When by reason of the trouble of his mind, his sleep broke from him. But God gives his beloved sleep, who returned to him as their rest. Okay, so this is significant because this kind of clarifies what we mean by dreams here. So to kind of break down what he's saying, I know this is like older English, 1800s, that kind of thing. Here to clarify what he's talking about here is there's a difference between dreams that are just sleep, right? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet and sound. If you're looking at your screen right there, this was not that. This is actually, if you go back to Ecclesiastes 5:5, we're finally getting some good answers. This is what Solomon calls multitude of dreams, strangely incoherent, in which there are divers vanities. So these are much more intense, right? And why? It's because it's not just a dream that you get in your sleep of a sober, temperate man. They're not confusing. It's just a dream, kind of like the dreams that we have. This was different. Something about this dream was different, and it drove Nebuchadnezzar, because I love this statement right here. Nebuchadnezzar was a troubler of Israel, but God here troubled him, right? This was very clearly something from God, right? And look at this. He had his guards about him, but they could not keep trouble from his spirit. So God actually pierced through and actually troubled his soul, is really what this is getting at. That this was not just a dream. This was clearly something from God that spooked him down to his very soul. Okay, there's a different level of dreams here. This is not just a dream. This is a dream within a dream, a multitude of dreams coming directly from God with a message. The other thing that it does show us as well is he didn't acknowledge God, right? Nebuchadnezzar was a troubler of God's Israel. So he didn't acknowledge God as his God, right? But yet God is still able to trouble him, right? God is in control of all things, even the people that don't acknowledge him. That's a huge lesson that we can learn here. And that would, I mean, I'm pretty sure that that would spook Nebuchadnezzar for sure, especially because he had this great, this says right here, great pomp, right? And pleasure. He had money. He had fame. He had power. He had a palace. He had all kinds of the worldly pleasures that you would want. He had guards. He had all of these kinds of things. And yet none of that stuff kept him safe from God, right? I love that what it says here. For he that made the soul can make his sword to approach to it. Nothing that you do can protect your soul from God's gaze, from God's sword, so to speak. And that's why this was a big deal. So one takeaway, as we kind of start to wrap up our time, together as we've looked at all of these things. And again, I get it. Sometimes it can be dry. Again, we're diving deep into scripture and we have a lot of great, smart theologians that have looked into this, that know the Hebrew, that know the Aramaic, all that kind of stuff, that understand the history. But they're all kind of communicating the same message, that there's a difference when we see the word dream here, when we see the word dream, when it comes to Pharaoh, there's a reason why it troubled them so much so that they were willing to kill people to get the interpretation of what it was. Nebuchadnezzar is no different right here. And here's the reality. Even if they don't acknowledge God, God can still pierce to their hearts, right? God is in control of all things, that he made all things. And that includes Nebuchadnezzar right here. And he's troubled by it, because what is it ultimately going to affect? It sounds like it's affecting all of history, not just his rule. But you guys notice when we were looking in one of these books, it mentioned that there's prophecies we're going to see about the Messiah, about Jesus in this dream. So this was not a small thing. This wasn't like, oh man, I had a dream last night and I flew up in the sky. Like, it wasn't something like that. It wasn't just he had a dream and some guy scared him, right? This was clearly something divine. This was clearly something huge. Something was going on, and it was a message that really spooked him, because he realized that he was not safe. That there is a God that is so vast and so powerful that it didn't matter what guards were there, what pleasures he had, what pomp he had, it would pierce right through that. So we're going to look into that more as we go through. I appreciate you guys. This is the deep work, right? This is where it gets really tough. We want to put ourselves in the shoes of those people that were living this and understand when they read it, what did they read, right? What did they hear? It wasn't written in English. Right here, what we were reading is written in Aramaic, right? And I actually saw in one of these books over here, this one, the introduction to the Old Testament, it actually goes into why it was written in Aramaic there a little bit deeper, which we can dive into that later as well. But the big thing to take away here is this is not just a dream. And it's easy, because if it is just a dream, you would look at Nebuchadnezzar and go, man, that guy's a little bit intense, which he is. But man, it had him so worked up that really, when something comes from God, if you were that troubled, that would probably make sense to you too, to react that way. Because God is a powerful God, we are not. And nothing that we put in our way to quote unquote protect ourselves can truly protect us, because God pierces through all the way to the soul, regardless of if we follow him or not. He is God. He is in control. And he is going to be the one that determines, like we see later on in scripture, powers and authorities and all of that. And Nebuchadnezzar is getting a taste of that, right? I think what just got brought to my mind, and maybe you can write this down. It's easy to look around your situation if you're Nebuchadnezzar and think, man, I've got this. I'm in charge. I'm quote unquote king of the world, right? I'm most important. I'm the ruler. Like, this is my world, and these are my people. And this is a message from the true ruler of the world saying, hang on, bro, you better check yourself. And it's troubled him. It's got him worked up to the point where he not only wants a clearer picture of his dream, but he wants to know what it means. Because he might have some boogeyman in the closet that's kind of scaring him a little bit. We haven't seen Daniel come onto the scene yet. But we will. We'll look into the timing issues that were discussed here to make sure that you understand there's no contradictions in scripture. So we're going to look at that a little bit as we continue to look at this. We'll look at our observations as well next time that we come together. Those observations that I wrote down, the words that stood out. So we will still be in the same passage. Okay. Again, today's passage was Daniel 2, 1 through 9. So we're going to be there again next week. And we'll dive a little bit deeper into the specifics of this passage and the implications thereof. Thank you guys so much again for joining. For those of you that are listening live, thanks so much for sticking around with us. I really do hope that this has brought you closer to God. And remember, the big interpretation, the big takeaway from what we've learned today from this dream that's way more than a dream, clearly, especially in that historical setting, nothing is more powerful than God. Even the biggest rulers on earth, they are not more powerful than God. And it does not matter how many guards and safeties that they have around them. God pierces through all the way to the soul, to the point where he can trouble them. That should just show you, man, look at our world around us. How many people are in fear of the leaders that are over them? You have no need to be afraid if you follow God, because he's way powerful And he actually is the one that put those rulers in place, whether they follow him or not, for his purposes and not theirs. And so I'm looking forward to continuing to unpack this with you. Again, as always, thank you so much for joining us on this podcast. It's a unique one. And if you've got ideas of how we can expand it, other segments that we can do in this as we want to take brain breaks and all that kind of stuff as we go through this book, let me know. I would love to continue to grow this so that way it's a useful tool for you all, because this is the NG Podcast, where we talk to the next generation about being the next generation. That's you. And that ultimately starts with a good understanding of God's word and understanding how to study it. Even if it means cracking out the real books with real pages, we did it. You guys made it through. I wish you could smell the smells with me of that good paper from the libraries that unfortunately makes me sad. Seems to be going away a little bit, but we did it today. Hopefully you're doing that at home. And again, always know that these resources, if you go to our church, they are available to you. As long as you bring them back, you are all more than welcome to use any of the resources that I have. So that way you can study God's word and get closer in your understanding of him. And so that way you can get closer to him. That's the point of this podcast, the Deep Dive Podcast. And so thanks again for sticking with us. David, if you're listening today, your hat is on the way, my friend. Your hat is on the way. So keep listening in. We'll keep doing some giveaways here. David, you can't win all of them. All right. I see that we've got quite a few listeners today. So how about we do another one? Let's give away some next gen socks. All right. Some next gen socks. If you come to me, if you're listening live, the person that comes to me and tells me what language the passage we just listened to was written in, first person to come and tell me that, you'll get some NG socks, you'll get to rock those with some nice flair. I guess we'll say that. Yeah. So we'll get some NG socks, right? So other than David, you just won, buddy. So for those of you that are listening, come to me. First person to tell me what language the passage we just read was written in and what passage we were in, you'll get yourself some next gen socks. So this is the NG Podcast. I'm Pastor Tim. Thank you so much for your time, and we will see you next week. See you.